Let us turn to the Word of God in the book of Galatians, the epistle of Paul to the Galatians, and chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, and we can read again at verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, reading from verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And with the Lord's help, it is verse 24 that we would seek to give more attention to. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, the Galatians are called upon by the Apostle Paul to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage, the first verse of this chapter. They ought not, they must not submit to the ceremonial system of the law of Moses. And Paul is telling them, you don't serve the law of Moses. Instead, serve one another. Now, that is his message, that the use you make of the liberty Christ has given you would be consistent with love to your neighbor. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty, verse 13. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You see, some of the Galatians knew they had this liberty, and they knew they did not have to submit to the law of Moses, the ceremonial system, circumcision, for example. But they actually might go to the opposite extreme, and they would actually abuse their liberty. And they would use their liberty in such a way that would be offensive to other poor, weak believers. They would likely say, we know, we have knowledge, we are free from the law of Moses. We don't care what Jewish believers think. They still bind themselves to the old system. And so the Galatians might ostentatiously, in a showy, blatant manner, make use of these liberties, eating pork, meat that was unclean, considered by the Jews, and would thereby offend the weak believers in the church. Paul is saying, don't abuse your liberty. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh to make use of these liberties out of spite to others. As Calvin points out, liberty is one thing, but the use of liberty is another. Liberty itself is in the conscience, and no one can take that from us. But the use of our liberty is another thing, and there may be times when we are to forego the use of our liberty so that we would not cause others to stumble and fall into sin. And so we have before us this duty of loving one another, and not using our liberty as an occasion to manifest the flesh. For example, you know that we have knowledge and that the use of strong drink like wine is lawful, but there may be some poor believer who thinks it's wrong, a teetotaler, for example, and yet will you pick up your glass of wine and blatantly drink it in front of him out of spite to offend him? Of course not. That would be another work of the flesh. We're not to be envious of others. We're not to be angry at others. We're to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. So the liberty that Christ has purchased for believers is, first of all, liberty and freedom from the curse of the law, set free from the wrath of God. We're set free from the dominion of sin. And so far from indulging the flesh, we're to crucify the flesh. And it is very strange that some people will take the plainest doctrines of God's word and turn it around and make use of them for the very opposite of the intention. They will say, well, Christ died for our sins, we're not under the condemning wrath of God, and therefore we can sin. We're free to sin, but that's absurd. One of the Puritans points out it's evil to sin. It's worse to excuse our sin, and it's worst of all to use the liberty of the gospel in order to gain permission to sin. That is the height of evil. In fact, the best motive to turn from sin is that Christ died for our sins and that we are not under the wrath of God. That is the best encouragement we have to move us to obedience to God and to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. And here, as we have considered previously, last week, in fact, we have a mark of grace. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Here is a distinguishing trait of the believer. All who have crucified the flesh belong to Christ, and only those who have crucified the flesh belong to Christ. So if we have crucified the flesh, we are his. But if we have not crucified the flesh, we are not his. Here is the distinguishing characteristic of a true child of God. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And last time we considered the works of the flesh which are to be crucified, and we touched a little on the fact that those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. But that is what we want to take up a little more closely tonight. And we will divide what we have to say with the Lord's help into two heads. First of all, the fact of the crucifixion of the flesh. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. As we said before, it's in the aorist tense in the Greek, which means once, and almost as if once and that's it, although the effects continue. But here is something that has taken place once, but it continues, as I said, the fact of the crucifixion of the flesh. And secondly, the means of crucifying the flesh, that is the ongoing duty to mortify, to put to death the deeds of the body. So the fact of the crucifixion of the flesh and the means of still going on crucifying the flesh with the affections and lusts. So how is the flesh crucified? How was it crucified? We'll put it in the past tense. How was it crucified in the case of each believer? Well, first of all, it is by the Spirit that a death blow is given to the old man. That is the principle of sin. The Holy Spirit strikes a death blow at sin. In other words, it is now no longer the ruling power in the soul. holiness is the ruling, dominating force in the soul of a believer. Paul the Apostle says, Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so that is the essential crucifixion of the flesh. But of course, it is just as essential to say, as Paul does, they that are Christ's, they have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, our old man is crucified with him. That is by the Spirit. That's in a passive sense. But here in our text tonight, Paul is speaking in an active sense. They that are Christ's, they themselves have crucified the flesh. They themselves, by faith in Christ, have crucified the flesh. As soon as they believed in Christ, they crucified the flesh. As soon as they believed in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, they were united to Christ. And it is through union with Christ that we are not only justified, our sins are forgiven, but we are sanctified, the Spirit enabling us to what? Die unto sin and live unto righteousness. When you die unto sin, you crucify the flesh. And so, perhaps even more to the point, by faith, by the Spirit, by union with Christ, and by conviction, by a determination, a resolve, believers have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. The moment they believed in Christ, that very moment, they broke off from sin once and forever. It was their resolve in their heart of hearts, as soon as they came to Christ, to turn from sin, to say to sin, you're not my master anymore. Christ is my Lord. Christ is my master. He is my King. That was a conviction that was formed in their conscience, in their heart, as soon as they believed, the very moment they believed in Christ. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. I think it is very similar to what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul is saying the love of Christ constraineth us. And he says, for we thus judge. So here's a conviction. He says, because, in fact, in the Greek it's, we have judged. It's again in the aorist tense. This is what we judged long ago. In other words, as soon as we were converted, we judged this. What did he judge? What was his conviction? That if one died for all, then we're all dead. We knew that. Christ died for us. We died in him. In other words, we died. We died to sin. We died in him. We are dead to sin. But more than that, we judge this, continuing verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, should no longer serve themselves, should not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So as soon as we were converted, as soon as we believed in Christ, we judge this. We must not live for ourselves. We must live for Christ. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So here is the determination, the resolve of the believer. The believer renounces sin. She has renounced sin the moment they believed in Christ. So they have died to sin as to their purposes, as to their aims and their endeavors. It's like when the Holy Spirit came and struck a blow at sin. The child of God at the same time took the hammer and the nails and fastened the flesh to the cross and pierced the flesh to the cross. He or she concurred with that crucifixion. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You have done with sin, child of God. You have said to sin, you're not my master. You have turned your spiritual back on sin. The flesh is crucified. No, it is not entirely destroyed. Crucifixion is a slow, lingering death. There may be times when the old man that's crucified will muster up strength and exert itself and scare you and even overwhelm you. But still, the flesh is crucified, it's nailed to the cross, it's weakening, it's dying, and soon will be completely destroyed. Because you have crucified the flesh, and that is because you're born again. A holy principle was planted in your soul permanently, irreversibly, a principle that will not die but abide forever. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Well, let us pause a moment and ask everyone tonight, who is your master? Whom do you serve? If you would be Christ's, you must break off from sin. You must look to the Lord as your happiness. You must look to Christ and embrace him as your prophet, priest, and king. You must have done with sin as to your purposes and desires and aims and endeavors, and serve the Lord Jesus as your King and as your beloved. Who is your master? Paul said about Christ, whose I am his, and I serve him, and I desire to serve his people. By love, serve one another. Well, pray for that resolve. Pray that the Lord would put his Spirit in you, that he would implant grace in you, that you would come to Christ, you would renounce sin, that you also would crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. But now, while the apostle is saying that those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh, he does not mean to say that they're not still crucifying the flesh. The effect of this crucifixion will be the ongoing turning from sin to God, the ongoing full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. As we read in Romans chapter 8, Paul the Apostle said, "If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." That's in the present tense. If you keep on mortifying or putting to death the deeds of the body, that is sin, ye shall live. Again, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, the apostle says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." You have died to sin. You're dead with Christ. You are, in other words, you are crucified with him. And therefore, he says in verse 5 of the same chapter, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." So you're dead with Christ, so die to sin. Mortify, make it die. And what we want to consider now is the means of this mortification. How we go on crucifying the flesh with the affections and lusts, putting off the old man. Be killing sin, or else sin will be killing us. The means of crucifying the flesh. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Well, generally we crucify the flesh in the power of the Spirit through faith in Christ. In the power of the Spirit through faith in Christ. But crucifying the flesh or putting to death sin involves using all the means that God has given us. Again, the Apostle Peter says that God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature. Having these promises, Paul says, we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So to make use of the means, and perhaps you'll recall that we tried to bring forth to you the scriptural instruction on mortification in a somewhat systematized method, which we have called the A to E method, which we will bring before you tonight, because it's an attempt to bring all the scriptural instructions, the very basic instructions, together. We're to appreciate the evil of sin, to abhor sin. We have to cherish a sense of sin. And sin should be hateful to us. Why? So that we will seek deliverance from it. We're to crucify that which is hateful. The old man is a hateful thing. The sinful nature we all have is detestable, and it should be in our experience, and it is to the exercised child of God. So we're to cherish a sense of sin, appreciate the evil of sin. But we're also to beware the situation, to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. If you want the old man to die, the last thing you do is feed him. We're not to make provision for the flesh, as the apostle says in Romans chapter 13, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There is, for example, an occasion in which you're very vulnerable, you're very weak, and it's so likely that if you go there, you will just sin. Well, you don't go there. You avoid it if you can, because we're to not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So we're to watch and pray. And if we're really sincerely asking the Lord, lead us not into temptation, are we going to venture upon it willingly? No, we will avoid occasions in which we are very likely to sin and fall. So beware, watch and pray. These are some of the means of mortifying sin, crucifying the flesh, turning from sin, resisting sin. And then there is comprehensive obedience. We are to seek to keep all the commandments sincerely. If we neglect any of the commandments knowingly, if we knowingly neglect any duty, then we are weakened in the struggle against sin. But we're to use all the means as well as keep all the commandments and seek to perform all our duties conscientiously, keep a good conscience, and use the means such as prayer and meditation, making use of all the means of grace, the ordinances of God's house, the preaching of the word, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then there is D, which is depend on free grace. God is not requiring us to crucify the flesh in our own strength. It is in the power of the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, that we mortify the deeds of the body. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So how does the Spirit mortify the flesh? We're to depend upon Him, endeavoring while depending, going in the strength of the Lord to resist sin, to crucify the flesh, trusting in God's power to help us. How is it precisely that the Holy Spirit crucifies sin? First of all, He enables us to bear fruit. And when we are walking in the Spirit, we're not walking in the flesh. If we're endeavoring to exercise grace, then that is the opposite of sinning. As the Apostle says in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When grace goes up, sin goes down. And that is one way that we crucify the flesh, by endeavoring positively to exercise grace, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and so on. If we're endeavoring to exercise humility, well, then pride necessarily decays. The flesh is being destroyed when grace is being exercised. But then again, the Holy Spirit also, the Spirit also destroys sin directly. It, as Owen puts it, he works a real efficiency of power upon the root and habit of sin. The Spirit is the fire that burns up the very root of lust. How thankful we should be for that. The effective agency of the Holy Spirit to weaken sin, to waste it away, to cause it to decay. But not only that, the Spirit leads us to Christ. The Spirit enables us to have communion with Christ. Without the flesh and blood of Christ, his broken body and shed blood, we have no life in us. So the Spirit leads us to Christ, to have communion with him. And that is the fifth point in regard to the A to E method. E, exercise faith in Christ crucified. Exercise faith in Christ crucified. Going to Jesus as he died on the cross, endeavoring to have a view of the suffering, of the bleeding, of the dying Christ. Because his dying love melts our hearts. And we cannot live in sin while we're in the light of the cross. And the death of Christ is a sin-destroying death. That is the very reason why he died on the cross, so that sin would die. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The Spirit leads us to the cross, and it is through the cross that the Spirit comes to us. The cross is the pathway, the channel through which the Holy Spirit comes into our souls and works destructive power on our old man. Sin wastes, sin decays, and grace grows by looking unto Jesus who was crucified. Have we crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts? Are we endeavoring to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts? Are we endeavoring to depend upon the free grace of God, depending upon the power of the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body? How will we know if we are crucifying the flesh, if we're mortifying sin, or if we're making any progress in that way? 3 points very briefly. There is a habitual weakening of sin. When sin does not exert its power with as much tumultuousness as before, when it does not rise up with such violence and as frequently as before, there is progress being made. There is a real mortification of sin. And secondly, there's a constant battle with sin. That's a sign that mortification is taking place. That's a sign that the flesh is being crucified, when there's a constant battle. When we are earnestly at war, contending with our fleshly desires and our spiritual sins, pride and covetousness, when there's earnest contending against sin, that is a sign that sin is being mortified. And then, borrowing from Owen, there is success in the warfare. When we get a victory, not a temporary victory, not a sudden we find out that sin is dead. No, in a process, we get a victory, a complete conquest over it, more or less. To quote John Owen, when the heart finds sin at any time at work, seducing, forming imaginations to make provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof, the heart instantly apprehends sin like an officer sees the thief breaking the house. He instantly apprehends him, handcuffs him, and drags him before the law of God and the love of Christ, and condemns him and follows him with execution to the uttermost. So we're to take our sins and destroy them in the law, in the light of the law of God, and in the light of the love of Christ. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Is this a subject that you and I can do without? Or is this part of our everyday life? They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Is it our purpose to forsake sin? Or are we allowing sin, indulging it, quite content with it? Well, it is the duty of everyone to crucify the flesh, to mortify sin. But there's something that must take place before you can begin. You must be born again. You need that principle of spiritual life in your soul. You need the holy disposition planted here. You need to be a new man, a new creature. That is what you need to pray for above all things, that God would call you powerfully, effectually, that he would give you repentance. And be thankful that Jesus Christ was exalted, a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Oh, how we need our sins forgiven. So pray, Lord, turn me and I shall be turned. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Wash away my sins only for Jesus' sake by his precious blood, that you also might crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. May he bless his word. Let us pray.